our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week, we came to the end of the year of our Lord, 2014, and the beginning of the year of our Lord, 2015. Once again, we completed our circuit, to use scientific terminology, around the sun. And once again, we set out on another journey, riding upon this planet Earth around that sun. We came to the Omega point of 1 year, and also the Alpha point of another year, the end and the beginning, the last day and the first day of the year. We come to this pivotal point of the year many times in our lives, perhaps 70 or 80 times if God gives us strength, and if we live the biblical age of 70 years and 10 or 40 years. 70 or 80 or 90 times in our lives, we come to this point, old years and new years, the point when an old year ends and a new year begins. Every one of those times in our life, God gives to us a reminder that there is an end and a beginning to all things. He reminds us every time that we had a beginning to our life and there will be an end to our life, and also that this whole universe had a beginning and will also have an end. Revelation 22 is the last chapter of Holy Scripture. Once you have read through the entire Holy Scripture, you come to this last chapter, and you can look back and survey the entirety of God's Word which you have read. You have completed another journey through the Scriptures. You come to the Omega point of the Bible, the end, the last chapter. And here we have also the epilogue of the book of Revelation itself. Verses 6 through 21 constitute one whole, one passage which conveys one truth. And God's holy word ends with this one truth, and we are to be left with this truth. And it ought to ring in our hearts and minds throughout our lives, particularly at the end of a year. That truth is this: behold, I come quickly. The truth is the coming, the last, second, final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendously comforting is the promise which God gives to us in this chapter. Let's consider it together. Tonight, under the theme, behold, he comes quickly, we notice, first of all, the comforting promise, secondly, the supporting assurance, and finally, the inspiring purpose. The speaker of this promise is our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. He may have spoken these words through the agency of an angel, that's very possible. Often in the book of Revelation, he speaks through an angel to John. Nevertheless, the fact remains that the speaker of the promise, the one making the promise, is our beloved Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I come quickly. And always in Scripture, the one who is coming is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was Christ who was coming. In the New Testament, it's Christ who is coming again. Always, it is Christ who is coming. The very first verse of the book of Revelation indicates that this entire book has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. God gave this revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave it to John through the agency of an angel. But Jesus is the speaker of the entirety of the book of Revelation. And every once in a while he breaks through and speaks directly to John, as he does in our text. He bypasses the angel and speaks directly into John's ears, and now tonight, through the minister of the gospel in your pulpit, he speaks directly into your ears, "Behold, I come quickly." That is the beautiful, comforting promise of the text. It's an important promise. That's clear because the Lord begins with the word, "Behold." Look. Pay attention. Do not fail to hear this promise of the Lord. This is your only comfort as you live in the midst of the world in this present time and you gaze into the misty future. Only this promise can move you to live for something other than earthly things and to live for someone other than yourself. Only this promise can inspire and move you to live for Jesus Christ. Behold, listen up, pay careful attention, do not fall asleep now. This is of utmost importance for you to hear. We must direct our attention to it. This must be the longing of the life of every Christian who lives in the midst of the world in this present time. Behold, pay close attention. Jesus has something to say to you, beloved. And what Jesus wants to say to you through this text and does say to you through this text is of such great importance that he wants to assert it in the strongest possible way. He does not say, "I might come." He doesn't say, "I'm thinking about coming." He doesn't say, "I'm trying to come." He doesn't say, "I hope to come." But he says, "I come, and I come quickly. That's my promise." And in order to make sure that we understand the point and we don't miss the point, he repeats that promise several times in this chapter. And he makes it the main point of the last chapter of Holy Scripture. Already in verse 7, he has broken through and said, "Behold, I come quickly." And again in our text, "Behold, I come quickly." And then just in case we haven't gotten the point, again in verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." Make no mistake about it, I'm coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises us in this text, first of all, that he will come again. He will, at a future but unknown date of history. In Revelation 1 verse 7 we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now in this last chapter of the book, the Lord says to us, "Behold, I will come again. I will return to the earth from heaven on the last day of the history of this world. I will come. I will suddenly appear on the clouds of heaven, up in the sky, and every single eye will see me. Also those who rejected and hated me and pierced me and persecuted my church, they will see me. Suddenly I will appear in the heavens with the clouds in power and great glory." He says, "I will come in order to send forth my angels. I will come with the sound of the great trumpet, and I will send my angels into the world. I will send them to the four corners of the earth, to every nook and cranny of the creation, to gather my elect people out of the earth. With that great sound of the trumpet, I will raise from the dead all men who rest in the graves of the earth, both the wicked and the righteous, both the reprobate and the elect. I will bring all men back into their bodies, reuniting their souls to their bodies. I come to raise the dead. I come to judge the living and the dead. I come to finish what I began in my first coming. The covenant of grace that I confirmed by my death on the cross. I come to consummate that covenant. The kingdom of God that I founded in my blood which I shed for my people. I come to realize that kingdom in all of its fullness. The church which I loved with all of my heart and for which I gave my life on the cross as my beloved bride. I come to wed my church in an everlasting ceremony, a marriage supper between me and my bride, whom I love, which will never end for all eternity. The new creation, which I ushered into this world by my resurrection from the dead, I will usher in all of its perfection, creating a new heavens and a new earth. This present age of history, which began at my first coming, I will bring to a close, and I will inaugurate the age of unending ages. Behold, my beloved, I come quickly. That, first of all, the Lord promises to you, beloved, in the text. He promises to come at a future but unknown date of history. In the second place, the Lord Jesus Christ promises us in this text, in this very same text, and by this very same promise, that he is coming presently. He's always coming. The Lord uses the present tense verb in the text. And that's how we often find it too in chapter 1, verse 7 as well. Behold, he cometh. There is the present tense verb, not behold, he will come, but behold, he's coming. And so also in the text, and so also in the other verses of this passage, he says repeatedly, behold, I am coming. I'm presently coming. I'm preparing all things for my last appearance on the scene of world history. I'm coming right now. I'm sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. He says to us, beloved, as we stand here at the end of 1 year and at the beginning of a new year, he says, did you see me coming last year? I was coming. Were you watching? Were you paying attention? And were you noticing all of the ways that I was coming in 2014? I was coming in the wars and rumors of wars in the Middle East, in the rise of that terrorist group, ISIS, of which the West is so afraid, in the wars in Israel versus Hamas, in the rise of the Russian power in Ukraine. I was coming. I was coming in the outbreak of Ebola, that terrible epidemic that killed thousands of people and is still doing so in West Africa. I was coming in the economic and political developments in the world, in the changes taking place, in the rise of China as an economic superpower. Were you watching? I was coming in 2014. I come. I am coming. I was coming especially in the preaching of the gospel, in the going forth of that mighty white horse with its rider, conquering and to conquer. Were you watching? Were you paying attention to my missionaries that were going forth into all of the world, preaching that gospel of the kingdom, preaching it in all nations as a witness to all people? Because only when that is completed will the end come. I was coming through that preaching of the gospel. Did you see me coming in your life, in all of the things that were happening to you in your life? I was coming in the birth of newborn covenant children, gathering to myself my elect people. I was coming when you were witnessing to your neighbor. I was coming in all of the afflictions and burdens of your life. I am coming. I'm preparing all things for my final appearance. That's his promise to us in this beautiful text. He says to us, beloved, I am coming through all of these things because I control them. Because I sit at the right hand of Almighty God in the highest position of power and authority in the entire universe, and I am directing all things so that the counsel of God is fulfilled. I'm directing all things so that the elect are gathered in and the reprobate are hardened. I'm directing all things so that the church is brought into Mount Zion and the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of man, develops to its zenith of power and evil. I'm directing all of these things, you see. I will not come until the kingdom of man develops to its height of power and evil. I will not come until the omega point of history, the point when the glory of your heavenly Father will be revealed in its most wonderful splendor, in its greatest beauty, in its greatest brightness, over against the greatest achievement of man to crush it. He says, "Beloved, I am coming, but I will not come until these things happen, because the purpose of my coming is not only to gather my elect to myself, finally and at last, but also to reveal all the power and virtue of my God, because I come when the Antichrist sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I come, my beloved people, to consume him with the spirit of my mouth, and I come to destroy him with the brightness of my appearing. I come. Behold, I come." Are you watching? I come quickly, not slowly. Do not be mistaken, my people. Do not be mistaken, my beloved. Yes, 20 centuries have gone by, or 2 millennia, if you prefer. And still, I have not yet appeared on the clouds of heaven. Yes, another year has gone by. Still, no appearance. Still, no coming. But, our Lord says to us in this text, that does not trouble you, does it? That doesn't bother you, does it? That does not shake your faith in my promise, does it? I gave you a promise in this text. I promise you, behold, I come. Not I hope to come. Not I'm trying to come. Not I might come. But I come. I will come. And I am coming. I come quickly. I hasten my coming. This is the last item on the agenda of world history. There's nothing else that has to be done. My first coming is complete. I died on the cross. I saved my people from their sins. I arose from the dead as the first fruits of them that slept. Now there's only one thing left to do, and I'm coming quickly to do it. My coming is coming with ever increasing speed. I am in the driver's seat of history, and I'm pushing down on the gas pedal more and more so that history goes faster and faster, more and more quickly. I'm coming. Behold, I come quickly. I will be there as soon as I can. I will be there as soon as possible. But there are things that must be done. There are things which must come to their fruition and to their culmination. But I'm coming quickly. Don't make any mistake. Don't let your faith be shaken. There's nothing to be worried about. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 2,000 years means nothing. I come quickly. That's my promise to you. But because our Lord knows the weakness of our faith, in spite of these magnificent promises, he gives us an assurance to support our faith. He adds to his promise these magnificent words: I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He said this already at the beginning of the book in Revelation 1, verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia. He said again to John in verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And now again in our text, he repeats, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Oh, how we desperately need this word of assurance to support our faith living in these last days. The problem is, beloved, that all too often we walk by sight and not by faith. The apostle writes that we walk by faith and not by sight, but often carnally we walk by sight and not by faith. And if we walk by sight, then we can know absolutely nothing about the Alpha and the Omega. We can look back at the Alpha of our own life. We can say that, yes, I was born on such and such a date, and that was my beginning. We can look forward and know with utmost certainty the Omega of our life. We know every time someone dies, and we look at that grave, we see that body buried. That's the Omega. We can know our birth, we can know our death, but that is all we can know. Particularly in regard to that Omega, the Omega point of our life, our death rises up, it looms before us, and it blocks from our view anything beyond it. Isn't that true? We can know nothing, we can see nothing beyond our death as far as our own personal continuance and existence. The Omega point of death, beloved, is a great barrier to understanding and knowing if we walk by sight anything of the future. The future rises up as a fearful uncertainty. The Omega of history itself, the end of the cosmos, the end of this universe with its galaxies innumerable, with its billions of stars. How could we ever know, walking by sight, the end of it? Is there an end? What will that end be? When will that end be? Time just seems to go on and on. The seasons come and go. An old year comes, a new year begins. We grow older. Still, the end does not come. The cosmos seems to continue on forever. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ knows that weakness of our faith, and he knows that we are tempted to walk by sight, and so he fortifies our faith with these awesome and magnificent words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." I am. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so Christ Jesus tells us that I am the first and the last letter of the alphabet. Now, parenthetically, as an aside, the Lord is teaching us or reminding us here that just as letters form words and words express ideas, and by those words which express ideas, we communicate one to another. You see all of that? He means to remind us in the text, too, that he is the Word of God. That he is the one through whom God communicates to us. He is the one through whom God reveals to us his plans and purposes and all things which otherwise we could never know, only through the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, can we know anything beyond the realm of our sight. I am the Word of God. I am the Alpha and Omega and all of the letters in between and all of the possible words you can form with all of those letters in the alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the Word of God. I am the revelation of God. I am the image of the invisible God. Come to me and you will know with certainty the past, the present, the future. I am Alpha and Omega. But our Lord means especially to impress upon us by this phrase that he's the beginning and the end. And that's how he himself explains it when he says, literally in the Greek, I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end. the first and the last. The way we have it in our version is, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and that's fine. But the definite article is actually with the letters. In the original, we simply find the letter Alpha and the letter Omega with a definite article in front of it. So the Lord is saying, I'm the Alpha, the first letter, and I'm the Omega, the last letter. Now, this is what I mean to say by that. Beginning and end. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the Alpha and the Omega of 2014. He was there at the beginning and he was there at the end. He will be the Alpha and Omega of 2015. He's here with us now at the beginning. He will be there with us at the end. He's the Alpha and Omega of our lives, of your life. He brought you into this world. He will take you out of this world. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. When he came into this world in the fullness of time, he was the Alpha of our salvation. He began that work by his suffering, by his death on the cross, by the shedding of his blood, by the giving of himself as a sacrifice. He earned perfect redemption and reconciliation for us. When he arose from the dead, he arose as the first fruits, the Alpha of all resurrection life for his people. And now in our lives, he quickens us who are dead in trespasses and sins by regeneration, that first work. Christ regenerates and quickens us, but he is also the Omega of our salvation. He who has begun a good work in us will also complete it and finish it. He will preserve his people to the very end. He will be there when we die to take us into glory. And also he will be there at the last day to give unto us our resurrection life. He will raise our bodies out of the dust and reunite us with our soul and make us like unto his glorious body and give us our inheritance in the new creation. He's the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. Also, he is the Alpha and Omega of the cosmos itself. Do you see this vast universe in which we live? Do you ever contemplate it and meditate on it? Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega of all things. John tells us that in John 1. Verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning, the cause, the source, the origin of all created things. He is the Word of God that God spoke at the beginning, when he said, let there be light. When he said, let there be a firmament in the heavens. When he said, let there be dry land, and let there be plants, and let there be animals. That was Christ. He's the Alpha of all created things. He is also the Omega of the cosmos. He is the end. He is the goal. He is the purpose of the cosmos itself. That's what we also read in Ephesians 1 verse 10. God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And in Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be there at the end of history. His second coming is the goal of all history, the omega point. What a tremendous assurance this gives to us. Because, in the first place, by this the Lord Jesus teaches us that He is God. God is the Alpha and the Omega. In chapter 1 of this book, verse 8, God says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And in chapter 21, verse 6, God Himself says, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Jesus teaches us through this text that He is God. He is above all time and history. He is before and He is after. He is everlasting to everlasting. He is the transcendent and infinite God, and therefore He is able to fulfill all that He promises. What a tremendous assurance to us as we live in the midst of this present time. If we walk by sight, there is nothing but fearful uncertainty as we look into the future. But walking by faith, there is certainty. We know the beginning and the end of all things. You know, beloved, the beginning of this world, that it was Christ. You know the end of this world, it is Christ. You know that at the end of your life, the omega of your life, Christ stands there with His arms wide open, waiting for you to finish your pilgrim's journey. He's preparing a mansion for you. And as soon as that is prepared, as soon as you've run your race, you come to the end. He'll take you to Himself and to glory. You know that the omega of all things is Christ. Christ is already there at the end of history. He's run out ahead of us. He's out in front. He's come to the end of the world race. And He stands there as the conqueror, the Lord who has won the victory. He stands there with His arms wide apart. And He pulls to Himself irresistibly all of history. He is that magnet to which all history attracts. He is the target to which all of history aims. He is the infinite ocean into which all of history flows. He is the Alpha and Omega. What tremendous confidence and assurance. Does that not give you great certainty? You know the Omega. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also tells us the purpose of His coming. "And My reward is with Me to give every man according as his work shall be." That's part of the promise. And that part of the promise too impresses indelibly upon our souls the reality of His coming. Because that promise rings true with what we already sense deep, deep down in our hearts. And it rings true with what every man and woman knows deep down in his or her heart. A day of reckoning is coming. A day of divine judgment is coming at the end of world history. There must be a day in which rewards and punishment are given to all men according as His work shall be. Everyone knows that. Everyone has a sense of that deep in his bones. And now the Lord says, "Yes, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me." That which you sense deep in your heart is true. It's absolutely true. I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming to judge the living and the dead. I'm bringing my reward with me. I have it with me. I'm taking it with me. I won't forget it. I won't leave it behind. Justice will be done. Judgment will take place. When he says, my reward, he refers to his twofold reward. He refers both to the blessedness that he will give to all those who belong to him. And also he refers to the wretchedness that he has been appointed to mete out to his enemies. Both of those are his reward that he is coming to give. The Lord will stand in judgment, and the sheep and the goats will come before him. And he will judge all those who are not washed in his blood, who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. He will judge them guilty, still in your sins, not forgiven. But he will judge those who have been washed, whose robes have been made clean by the precious blood of Jesus. Righteous. You've always been righteous. Now I express my verdict publicly for all men to hear. You, my beloved people, are righteous. You are justified and forgiven through my precious blood. Then he will give his rewards. He will give to the wicked the reward that they deserve, the wretchedness of everlasting punishment. And he will give to his elect saints the reward that they do not deserve, but which he gives to them in his grace and mercy, everlasting life. That reward, nevertheless, will be according to the work of each man, according as his work shall be. In regard to the wicked, that means that some will suffer more and some less. All will be given the punishment of everlasting suffering. But not all will suffer the same level or to the same degree. But according to the work of the wicked man, so will be his punishment. So will be the depth of his suffering, according to his work. So also according to the work of each child of God, so will be his reward. Which is not to say, beloved, that we can merit the degree of our reward. We do not mean to say that. Not that by our works we can merit anything. But the meaning is that God gives to each of his people different works to perform. Each of them live at a different point in history. And he works in each of us to will and to do of his good pleasure, but in different ways and to different degrees. There are people who never stand in the spotlight, but who humbly and meekly serve the Lord, selflessly giving of themselves year after year and suffering for Jesus' sake, who will receive a greater reward than others. According to their work, so will be the reward. And that is an inspiring thing, a great incentive for us to run the race that is set before us, to press toward the mark, to strive, to live a life of good works, to put off all the sins of our old man, and to strive to live a life abounding in good works, serving the Lord in our own station, in our own calling of life, to his glory. That reward, beloved, will be wonderful. He describes it at the beginning of this chapter. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, paradise restored, renewed, and elevated, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Notice, no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, only the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, and therefore no more death, because there will be no more sin forever, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Does that make you not, beloved, want to shout out from the depths of your heart what we are told to shout out in this passage? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this blessed promise. We thank thee that thou dost build us up in our faith, that thou dost direct our attention to the end, to the coming, the sure and certain coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that day might come quickly, that thou wilt hear our prayer, and that thou wilt place this petition in each of our hearts, that we might utter it from day to day with earnest zeal, that we might look forward eagerly to that day more than anything else. Forgive, Father, all our sins and transgressions. Forgive also our cleaving to this world and to its things. And grant that we might experience the justification we will have on that day too. In Jesus' name, amen.